And let's join together in a word of prayer. Father, we are so indebted to you for more things than we could ever count or even imagine. You've given us life and love and purpose. We thank you that you didn't just start this world spinning and walk away, but you care and you're still here and we can call on you. We continue to pray, God, in the midst of this tumultuous time in the life of our nation, for our healthcare workers on the front lines of this mess we call a pandemic. And we pray for all those battling this virus too. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we still have to vote. We pray for the election upcoming in America, the process and the aftermath. Regardless of who you allow to take office, it is our prayer that cooler heads would prevail. Father, we ask you to bless our time together now in the midst of this exercise we call a sermon. May we be encouraged and challenged, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. A friend of mine posted this the other day on social media. It reads, "My mom said, if your friends jump off a bridge, would you?" The kid responds, "Mom, I was the one with the idea. You birthed a leader, not a follower." I love that. So I'm going to try to be a leader today. I'm going to tell you, are you ready? I'm going to tell you how to vote. Even as I say that, I suspect the phone lines are lighting up across town. So here's how you vote. Number one, pick up a pencil at the voting booth or table. Number two, darken the oval that corresponds to the candidates you want to vote for. Number three, keep your shading of the oval inside the line. Fourthly and finally, put your pencil down. That's it. End of sermon, let's pray. No, you don't get off that easy. Seriously, how should we vote? And seriously, what was I thinking when I was dumb enough to plan this sermon on Pastor Appreciation Day? We have a great staff, and you as a church family are so kind. What was I thinking? Anyway, as Christians, the truth of the matter is we ought to be talking about all of this. But when we talk about this, there are several foundational things I think that we need to, in fact, understand. The people in biblical times did not have the privilege to vote like we do in America. So everything that we say about voting is, in some way, our best guess at sort of connecting the dots so that we understand voting and our responsibility as citizens, which the Bible does address. While voting is a privilege as an American citizen, the weight of the universe and the salvation of every man, woman, and child likely is not dependent upon your vote. Now, I'm not saying that your vote is unimportant. I am saying that one vote probably won't change everything about the future of the world, especially in light of the final points I'll offer this morning, and we'll get to that. In American culture, you recognize that voting is no longer a live and let live kind of exercise. You will, in fact, be labeled based on how you vote. Goodwill among those who differ politically, sadly for the most part, has vanished among Americans. The media is biased. That's not rocket science, and that's not a political statement. Facebook has done more to influence the election than all the Russians combined. But it is we, the people, who are to blame if we're not smart enough to see through all of that. Now, for the record, I want to be clear. I think that most Americans are, but some are not. But the truth of the matter is people are unhinged these days about politics. I found this out not long after Mr. Trump was elected in 2016. I had no idea people were so lit up about all of this. So I took to social media and said something jokingly, at the Waffle House where I was having breakfast that morning. I made the fatal mistake of saying that that the people that were there early having breakfast at the Waffle House would not be out protesting the election because they had to go to work. Now, I thought that was funny. I still do. And it's still true. Nobody's protesting at the Waffle House, people. My kind of people. I was told during that time what an awful man I was and a pitiful pastor. Someone even questioned whether or not I knew who Jesus actually was. A few nasty grams and well wishes for my early demise later, I discovered some people wouldn't be laughing at anything for at least the next 4 years. I had people write me to tell me that they had copied my posts on Facebook and planned to somehow use them against me with my church. All over the Waffle House. For the record, I don't post anything on social media that I would ever be embarrassed to have show up here on the screens. I'm not stupid, or at least not that stupid. I'm pretty sure if the people that had said all that about me, if they had just had waffles that morning like I did, they wouldn't have been in such a bad mood. The truth of the matter is, I may waffle for breakfast, but I don't waffle on Jesus. Next, I think it's important that we're not ignorant of history. We need to understand things about our own two-party system. We also need to understand concepts that we hear tossed about by both major political parties, words like socialism and totalitarianism and fascism and so forth need to be understood utilizing their proper definitions, not the new ones given by Merriam-Webster. I'll just say that history sheds a lot of light on these things, and when I say history, I'm not talking about a bunch of basement bloggers. Finally, as my preamble, let me say that as Christians, we are to love people. Those who vote like you and those who do not. Those who understand Waffle House humor and those who do not. We should never waste our birthright as believers on spurious arguments that won't change anybody's mind anyway. Do not sacrifice your opportunity to influence for the gospel by spending all of your influence on a party or a candidate. Here's another piece to all of this. Every candidate, even yours, will disappoint you. Every time you vote, you're voting for the lesser of two somethings. Unless the ballot contains the name Jesus of Nazareth, at some level, you are settling. You see, some believers, after having been so ugly via social media about politics, have lost their ability to speak truth into our pagan culture. We tell them Jesus loves you, and they say, well, we haven't seen much love from you lately. While I am admittedly registered as a registered voter in one of the two major political parties, I'm not drinking the whole jug of Kool-Aid from anybody. Admittedly, my two big issues, politically speaking, relate to the fact that I am pro-life and I am pro-traditional marriage. And I'm not at all afraid to express this. But I want to do it in such a way that I don't lose my platform to express the gospel. Further, it's important for all of us to understand that embracing some things from a party or a person doesn't mean we embrace everything from a party or a person. It's just that on either side, there are no perfect parties. There are no perfect persons. Anyway, I'm not directing these words to unbelievers today. What I really need to answer is, how should a Christian vote? So just relax. I'm not going to tell you which candidate to choose. If you want me to do that, I'll tell you after church. I don't need to do that because, thankfully, there are already lots of experts on social media that have done that for me. I do have political opinions like most everybody else, and they would probably make people on both sides of the aisle uncomfortable, but my purpose for standing here this morning at the front is not to share my opinions, although I'm sure they color my personal perspectives, and I'm sure my opinions are much better than yours. That's a joke. Kind of. My purpose is to demonstrate from a spiritual perspective how a Christian ought to go about the process of deciding how to vote. Now, you guys know that usually every 4 years or so I talk along these lines just prior to the election. So this morning, since we're going to do something different next week, I thought I would go ahead and address the issue today. We'll get back to Amos, that Amos series, for the last couple of sermons faster than you can say like a roaring lion. So we're going to read a biblical text. For the record, this is not a verse-by-verse explanation like we normally do. I just want you to know, I know this. But rather, I'm going to appeal to a biblical text, then some other texts, to give us a framework from which we can formulate how to vote. So, how to vote. If you have your Bibles, join me as we turn to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and the 23rd verse. Now that you're comfortable, if you're able, I'll invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, where the Apostle Paul writes as follows. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Thank you so much. You may be seated. How to vote. So what in the world does that which is lawful and that which builds up and that which is not helpful in conscience and food offered to in sacrifice, what in the world does that have to do with voting? Just as the aforementioned things are things that we need to deal with and determine how to deal with them to the glory of God, verse 31, so it is with our politics. So it is with our voting. We should vote how we vote. Are you ready? To the glory of God. I've heard probably every spin possible related to this. I've read what Tim Keller wrote recently. I've read what John Piper wrote recently. I read Michael Brown's response to John Piper. I've read what old people have written and what millennials have written. I've read articles by Catholics and Baptists and everybody in between. I've read some evangelicals who said that Donald Trump is the Messiah and some who say he's the Antichrist. Some have said Joe Biden isn't mentally fit to take offense, to take office, and some, that was Freudian. Can a man recover from this? Some have said Joe Biden isn't mentally fit to take office, and some think he's the smartest man on earth. So what should you do? Well, let's talk about how we vote. Number one, in order to vote to the glory of God, we should vote prayerfully. In order to vote to the glory of God, we should vote prayerfully. We know as Christians we're supposed to be prayerful about everything in life that we do. That ought to be true when it comes to our voting too. I've been praying about this election for a while, and I suspect, I trust anyway, that some of you have been too. I think it's important that we pray. In fact, Paul the Apostle reminds us to pray without ceasing. In other words, always maintain a spirit and an attitude of prayer. In context, he's talking about, in that context, Paul is talking about people working and how we ought not to repay evil for evil and how we should admonish those who are idle and we ought to seek to do good. And then he says, pray without ceasing. If that instruction is fitting for all of these other everyday life situations, it seems to me it would be fitting for an important event like a national election as well. So pray about all of this. Know what it is you're going to be voting on, but then pray about that prior to filling out your ballot. I would encourage you to pray for both political parties. Pray that their platforms would reflect the important values inherent in the Judeo-Christian ethic upon which the United States was, in fact, founded. Contrary to revisionist historians, many of our forefathers, imperfect though they were, sinful like us though they were, they did, in fact, believe, many of them, believed in the importance of acknowledging a Creator God. It's obvious that we need to, in our nation today, acknowledge a Creator God. It's obvious we need help in dealing with refugees properly. We need help in escaping our penchant toward greed. It's obvious that we need a better understanding of what marriage was meant to be from the dawning of civilization. It's obvious that we need a primer on the importance of life from conception to natural death. And somebody needs to be teaching our kids that boys will be boys and girls will be girls always because, are you ready? That's how God made them. But don't despair, my brothers and sisters. I want you to know, I believe there are still people in our country that get these things right. And maybe the election will go more that way than not. Maybe it won't. Who knows? But more importantly, even if absolutely no human beings on the planet get all of this right, the truth of the matter is God does, and God will see that justice rolls like a river. Remember? Pray that the candidates will be impacted by the prayers of the people of God. Pray that God would bring some righteous people into their lives, some righteous men and women of influence that can point them in ways that would be pleasing to the Lord and ultimately helpful to our nation. The main candidates in both major parties have publicly stated some things about their faith. I have an opinion about that, but I'm not about to try to play God here. Suffice it to say, especially given what they've both said about their faith, we as people of faith should pray that their faith would grow and would guide their decisions, that their faith would, in fact, be the rudder to the ship of their lives at every possible turn, certainly more than perhaps we've seen ever. So in order to vote to the glory of God, we should vote prayerfully. Secondly, in order to vote to the glory of God, we should vote carefully. Voting is a tactic, not a sacrament. One of the problems with our understanding of forms of civic responsibility has to do with the fact that as the influence of healthy Christianity in America began to fade, it began to be replaced with various types of civic religiosity. So what happened? As Douglas Wilson notes, and I quote, "Voting was transformed as a relatively fair way for a large population to make decisions and was turned into a sacred privilege and duty. It became a secular sacrament." Well, let me continue with Wilson's train of thought for just a moment, paraphrased just a bit. When you are partaking of a secular sacrament, you are doing what the God of the system requires you to do. You are submitting to an appointed ritual, and the expectation is that whatever it is you do with your vote, it is assumed, because it's a religious secular thing, it's assumed you're all in. So, for example, when someone discovers that you're contemplating voting for Donald Trump, they assume you're all in. They immediately assume that you make your children wear MAGA hats at the dinner table. You fully endorse all payouts to porn stars, and you totally approve of everything Mr. Trump tweets in the wee hours of the morning. This assessment of you is made of you because religious devotion is supposed to be total, and remember, voting has become a secular sacrament. So people assume, they think you're all in. So obviously, as the logic then goes, if you vote for someone who isn't everything you want your leader to be, you're not a good person, much less a good Christian. It's likely, in fact, you're a devil worshiper. And typically, you're accused of being a devil worshiper by people who don't believe there's a devil in the first place. But there is, and you know this because he's the one leading the other party. Whichever party is not yours. But instead of selling out your faith to vote for a candidate that you know doesn't line up with all of your views, maybe you're just playing the cards with the hand you were dealt. Maybe you're just making a decision between two available options. Maybe even in your own heart, you don't feel overly optimistic about either one, or even a write-in candidate. Think about Bible characters for a moment. If Daniel and Esther and Mordecai and Joseph could function as political players with true integrity within the framework of various pagan establishments, how much more should it be possible for a Christian today to function within our quasi-Christian and semi-pagan system? From the way the Bible tells their stories, it is, in fact, self-evident they functioned within their settings without compromise. They did not bend when it came to their own personal devotion to the living God. And as far as the larger compromised system went, they did what they could as they pushed in the best direction possible out of the available options. But their options weren't perfect either. So, what's the point? I think we have to consider how the election will ultimately frame the future, not only related to Supreme Court justices, but also many judges across the land will be appointed, which will in fact impact an awful lot about our nation. The current president, I'm told, and I haven't checked with the Facebook people to find out if this is true or not, but I'm told that the current president has appointed some 300 judges during his 4 years. Further, there are governmental connections to educational institutions from kindergarten through graduate school. There are, in fact, things that will need to be protected if, for example, Christian universities and seminaries are going to be able to continue educating their students according to their doctrinal beliefs. So, there's a lot riding on this, and you have to determine which of the two flawed human beings you'll choose, or if you'll choose to write in another human being who, contrary to what you might think, is likely every bit as flawed as the other two guys. So what's at stake? We have to think into the future. Will it be hate speech to call a man, even if he is a man but wants to be called a woman? Should your daughter's boyfriend really be allowed to play on her university softball team? If you're a florist, caterer, or cake maker, must you provide services to any and all customers? Now, I know how this works. The moderate to liberals get all up in arms and say that the florists and the cake bakers ought to provide their services for gay weddings. But should they also have to provide their services for Ku Klux Klan conventions? These are things we have to consider. In part, you're voting for a portrait of a nation. So what do you want it to look like? Jeremiah 29, among other places in Scripture, reminded God's people that they were to do what they could for the place where they lived. That's still, I think, a pretty good model. So in order to vote to the glory of God, we should vote prayerfully. In order to vote to the glory of God, we should vote carefully. Find out what's on the ballot and have an informed opinion prior to going in. And then number three, in order to vote to the glory of God, we should vote thankfully. Right after the Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing, he writes, give thanks in all circumstances. Do you realize how fortunate we are to be on the planet at this time in history and have the unprecedented privilege to vote? You know, the Apostle Paul didn't get to vote like we do. Nobody was asking the disciples of Jesus to put yard signs out for them. They didn't get a vote. Even with all of the challenges inherent in our current system, we are blessed. And because we're blessed, we ought to be thankful. So I would encourage you, when you go in to vote, before you fill out the ballot or before you turn it in, take a moment and give thanks. So in order to vote to the glory of God, we should vote prayerfully, carefully, thankfully. And then finally, in order to vote to the glory of God, we should accept obediently. We should accept obediently. Not until this last election, and more so as we move toward this one, did I ever hear people say in all of my life, he's not my president, or I don't care if he was elected. Newsflash, whoever is elected is your president. You don't have to like him. You don't have to agree with everything he or someday she will do, but that individual will still be your president if you're a citizen of the United States of America. At this point, it's a fairly safe bet to assume that either Mr. Trump or Mr. Biden will be the president. When the time comes and the votes are counted, whoever wins the Electoral College, and that is, by the way, our system, still, for the time being, whoever wins the Electoral College will be our president. Accept it. You may not like it. You may not like him, whichever him it happens to be. But that's the system in which we function. So accept it and pray for him like God's Word instructs us to do for those in authority over us. Dr. Owen Strand offers what I think are four really important insights. Number one, sound doctrine should drive your vote. You need to understand things like religious liberty and how important that is. Secondly, with your vote, be pro-life to end abortion. That's not a Democrat or Republican thing. That's a morality thing. And for you guys, that's a Christian thing. With your vote, be pro-life to end abortion. Prioritize religious liberty. Number three, know your vote is neither nothing nor everything. In other words, it's somewhere in between. Number four, there are no perfect candidates or parties. God does not hold you responsible for voting for a perfect person. Remember what Daniel 2 records, and I've talked about this before. In chapter 2, verse 21, the scripture says of God, he removes kings and sets up kings. If that's true for kings, if you connect the dots, I think that's probably true for presidents too. Don't you? In other words, you vote, and as we see it from this side, we think it's the Electoral College that puts that person in. But listen, in the ultimate sense, God gets the final vote because he is, after all, the great cosmic Electoral College. So listen to me. Lean in. Don't panic. What are you worried about? Don't panic. Sleep well. Last time I checked, the Bible still says, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let's pray together. Father, we are reminded yet again this morning of the importance to vote, to think that through, to be prayerful and careful, to be thankful, and then in the ultimate sense, as good citizens, to be obedient. Father, I know that there's so much rancor about all of this. So I pray for the people here that you would help us to take all of that with a grain of salt, to love everybody and do all that we can, not just to point people to a party or a person, but rather to a king whose name is Jesus. Because we recognize in the ultimate sense, whoever ends up being our president will be the president ultimately put there by your hand so we can rest easy. Father, now as we have the privilege to experience this communion, the Lord's Supper together, I think it's very fitting that we do that on a day like today when we've been reminded of so much garbage that goes on in the world. To be reminded mainly of two things: how unbelievably thankful we need to be for King Jesus and his sacrifice, and also to be reminded that in the midst of all of the chaos, we as your people can anticipate the day when we will all be together with the redeemed of all the ages, and Jesus will be the only one that we look to who's in charge. And we pray in his name, amen.